I was just a little boy. Well, I was always a little boy unless 17 years of age. But I was just a tad of a, just a little boy, just early teens, and much smaller than the average boy in his early teens. We couldn't afford a daily newspaper. Michael Harvey and Aunt Jimmy brought to us the old newspapers about once a week. Uncle Harvey was a wealthy man. He brought to us the newspapers about once a week. And I always read the sport pages. I've always been a sports fan, and ever since I was a little boy, always read the sport pages. I go back to the first heroes that I had were Dizzy and Paul Dean and people like that. I'm talking about Hal Newhouser and way back yonder, Carl Hubbell. And you poor, dumb kids don't know anything. But anyway, I've always been a sports fan. I read in the sport pages about a week late that there was going to be a contest. It was approaching the the Cotton Bowl game. It was in 1940, and the Cotton Bowl game 1941 was approaching. The one that played on New Year's Day 1941, the Fordham Rams were playing Texas A&M. In fact, I think it's about a year after you graduated, Brother Joe. And in fact, John Kimbrough was still playing the year after you graduated. He was the big All-American fullback. So I read that they were having a contest, a nationwide contest, for any boy who could would write an essay. Now, the essay was supposed to be an imaginary interview with a captain of the Fordham football team. He was center on the team, and captain's name was Lou DeFilippo. And the boy in the United States that wrote the best essay would be the mascot for the Fordham football team on New Year's Day of 1941, and that before then he would be on Mutual Broadcasting Station, 167 stations, actually interviewing the captain of the Fordham team, Lou DeFilippo, the center. So I didn't have any paper. We couldn't afford any paper, so I got some of the old newspapers, and in the white part of the ads, I wrote an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo, the captain of the team. I sent it to New York City. Fordham is located in New York City, so I sent it there, and several weeks passed. Late one night, during the night, we didn't have a telephone either. We didn't have a newspaper or a telephone. And late one night, the lady came across the street and knocked on the door and woke us up. Now, I say late. 10 o'clock was late back in those days. 10 o'clock now, I'm not even through preaching on Sunday night. But they woke us up. And the lady said, there's a long-distance telephone call from New York City for Jack Hiles. New York City. Good night. That was several planets away as far as I was concerned. So I put on my trousers and my shirt and went across the street, and I answered the phone, and a voice came, New York City, and the voice said, "My name is Grantland Rice." Now, that doesn't mean anything to you young folks, but Grantland Rice was the most famous sports writer in the history of our country. And he said, "Is this Jackie Boy Hiles?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You have won the nationwide essay contest, and you've been chosen to be captain of the Fordham football team." I'm captain of the Fordham football team. And, boy, oh boy, if I'm going to make it up, I may as well make it as good as I can. And I said, "You've been chosen to be mascot of the Fordham football team." And he said, "We've been in contact with you." Well, the Fordham team came to Dallas, and I led the parade downtown. They had a big fire engine. I led the parade, the Fordham football team. They gave me a big old 10-gallon hat and came all the way down to my waist. And they gave me a sweater. The Knox Jell-O Company was the sponsor of the game on nationwide radio. No television back in those days, bless God. And Knox Jell-O Company was sponsoring the nationwide broadcast on the Mutual Broadcasting System of the Cotton Bowl game. So Jim Knox, the owner of the Knox Jell-O Company, sent me a little a sweater, said to Jackie Boy Hiles from Jim Knox, said it right here on the left side. And so I was the, I will forget it. They They had big meals at the Dallas Athletic Club. And, I mean, all the Fordham players, I mean, all there. Lynn Eshmont, their star running back. Lou DeFilippo, their captain. And John Kimbrough from the Texas Aggies and so forth were all there. And Bill Stern, the famous broadcaster in those days, was there. And then, of course, the Grantland Rice, the famous sports writer. So Grantland Rice was my host. So they, pardon me, we were eating at the Dallas Athletic Club. Well, I have never, the word eggnog has always been a bad word to me. I still will not drink eggnog because the kind my daddy drank, you're not supposed to drink. And they called it eggnog, and I know that eggnog is not all bad, but I won't drink it because I'm scared that my mama would come back from heaven or send lightning on me or something. But Grantland Rice said, "Jackie boy, you want some eggnog?" And I said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, Jackie boy, why don't you want some eggnog?" I said, "Because I'm a Christian. I don't drink eggnog." He scratched his head a little bit like that, you know. And he said, "All right, you don't believe in drinking eggnog, okay." And so since then, I've become convicted about milkshakes and Dr. Peppers and so forth. But anyway, came the day of the game. Now, I sat on the bench right beside the coach. And so Texas A&M was playing Fordham. I think Texas A&M won that game by 1 point. Not sure. I'll check on it and write you and tell you. But here's what I'm getting at. I'm getting at the fact that I want you to know that I won that contest. Has nothing at all to do with the sermon. I just want you to know about that. Now, let's get on with the sermon here. But here's the thing I found. Before the game, I was interviewed on national radio on Mutual Broadcasting System and Bill Stern, 167 stations, and I was the mascot of the team during the game. Halftime, I went into the locker room, heard the coach, and stood right beside the coach while he gave the coach's name was Crowley. Crowley, one of the four horsemen, by the way. He used to be one of Notre Dame's four horsemen. You don't look like you know much. But anyway, the old four horsemen in Notre Dame. And but went back to the second half. Game was over. And must have been 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Grantland Rice left. And coach left me. And everybody left me. And I was sitting there on a bench. I didn't know the way to the bus. I didn't have cars. I didn't know the way to the bus. I didn't have any money. I had no bus fare home. They came to get me, to take me. But I had no bus fare home. And I was sitting there on the bench as the Cotton Bowl emptied. And I was crying. And nobody knew I was alive except me. And I had some serious doubts myself. So I finally walked out of the car. Most everybody was gone, 75,507 people. Most everybody was gone, and finally I walked out. I had no money. I had to get a streetcar or a bus to ride home. It cost, back in those days, it cost 6 cents, I think, to ride across town on the bus. And I went and knocked on a door, a strange house, knocked on a door. A lady came to the door, and I said, "Ma'am," and I began to cry, and I said, "I'm scared." I said, I live across town. It'd be about like living other side of Chicago here. And I said, I don't have any way to get home. Could you let me borrow some money? And I promise you that I'll work and make some money and pay you back. And that dear lady, she did, gave me some money. And I did pay her back. Last month I was back in Dallas. And I went back. But anyway, so I got home. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'll never forget the lonely feeling that I had. I cried and I cried and I cried. My mother and I, my mother was staying at my sister's house where we lived with you at the time. But I went to your house. I always cry when I see you. I don't know why. And but I went to her house, and I've never had such an empty feeling in my life. And my mother sat down and talked to me, and she said, "Now, son, this is very normal." She said, "After something big like this is over, and there's a letdown, and it's very normal." And I'll never forget. You know the kind of feeling you have on Christmas, when it's all over, you ladies and you children, that feeling of emptiness, and you men, that feeling of bankruptcy, you know what I'm talking about. And but that's the kind of feeling I had. A Christmas night kind of a feeling. I was discouraged. Now, there are three men in the Bible who got discouraged that way in the Old Testament. In fact, these three men got so discouraged that each of them asked God if he could die. Now, you say, Brother Hiles, I'm sure that those men might be somebody like Nebuchadnezzar, or maybe somebody like Cyrus, or maybe somebody like Pharaoh, or maybe somebody like Cain, or perhaps somebody like Ahab would ask God, let them die. No, the truth is, these three men were three of the greatest men in all the Bible. These three men each said, dear God, I want to die. For example, Moses was one. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, the people of God, Israel, had left the land of promise, and God had given them, as you remember, this one-a-day vitamin-type manna from heaven that fell to the earth every morning and covered the earth like the morning dew and the hoary frost. And the people got to say, we're tired of this light bread, they said. We remember the onions and the cucumbers and watermelons and leeks and garlics of Egypt. And now all we have is this bread. God had miraculously sent that bread. And they'd gotten adjusted to it. They'd gotten used to it. Oh, when they the first day that manna fell from heaven, what a delight and a joy and a thrill it was. Let me tell you something. Don't ever get used to that which is wonderful. Don't ever. I was as excited this morning when the folks came down the aisle as I was last Sunday. Don't ever get used to it. But anyway, they did get used to it. And they came to Moses and said, Moses, we want some flesh. We want some roast. Not roast pork. We want some kosher roast pork. And we want some flesh to eat. And Moses came to God and said, God, you gave me these people. Now, have I got to treat them, nurse them like a mother would nurse a baby? And I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. And I want to die. Now, that's Moses. But somebody else in the Old Testament also wanted to die. His name was Elijah. You remember the story. They had a wonderful contest on Mount Carmel where Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to pray down fire and consume the altar, or the sacrifice on the altar. And they had prayed and said, oh, Baal, hear us. And no fire came. And Elijah said, I got plenty of time. Won't you sit and wait for a while? He's probably gone on a trip. The word he used is pursuing or being pursued. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's gone on a hunting trip. Won't you call back a little later? And so they cried, oh, Baal, hear us. And of course, Baal didn't hear, because Baal never does hear. Only the living God can hear. And so Elijah said, now step back, boys. I want to show you a little something here. And Elijah said, won't you just pour a lot of water around the altar? Well, but the wood will be wet then. Elijah said something like this. Well, God can send fire on wet wood as well as he can on dry wood. And Elijah stepped up and prayed and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show thyself and vindicate thyself. And came the fire and consumed the altar. And then Elijah called a meeting of the ministerial association. And they had a beheading time. And Elijah saw to it that all these ministerial associations were beheaded. I'd give anything in the world to have been there. And I'd give anything in the world to do it again. But anyway, Elijah had all that mighty power. But then Jezebel said, I'll get you, Buster. And the guy that could stand before Ahab the king stood and couldn't stand before Jezebel the queen. And the guy that could stand before all the prophets of Baal and pray down fire could not stand before little old Jezebel. And then Jezebel chased him. Elijah ran. He went about a day's journey to a place called Benjamin. And there he sat under a juniper tree. And he said, Lord, let me die. Let me die. Let me die. That's the second person in the Bible, the Old Testament, that asked to die. Then there's a third. You remember the story of Jonah, how he was delivered from the whale and took off for Nineveh. I love that little line that says that Nineveh was an exceeding city of 3 days' journey. And it said that Jonah got there in 1 day to Nineveh. You know why? He's afraid that whale was behind him. That's why. And Jonah got there, and he began to preach, repent and get right with God, and repent and get right with God. And Nineveh did repent and did get right with God, but Jonah got discouraged when it was all over. And he had that Christmas evening letdown, that Cotton Bowl game evening letdown. And he got outside the city, and he said, Lord, I'm discouraged. I told these people that you were going to destroy the city. And now they got right with you, and you're not going to destroy the city, and you made a fool out of me, and I'm discouraged. And Lord, I'd just soon die if you don't mind. Now, there are the three stories in the Bible of the three people in the Old Testament that asked to die. My soul, what great men! The great Moses, the greatest man of the Old Testament, and maybe the greatest man of the Bible. And the great Jonah, who preached the greatest revival the world, I guess, has ever known. And the great Elijah. Well, when you think of Elijah, you think of power, you think of fire, you think of victory, you think of a storm, you think of a hurricane, you think of a tornado. What a mighty man of God he was. And yet all three of these men came to a place in their lives where they said, we'd like to die. Three of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Now, there's some things that these three great men had in common concerning their desire to die. In the first place, in each case, their desire to die and their discouragement came right after a high time and a great victory. Right after a high time and a great victory. Elijah said, I want to die shortly after the great victory on Mount Carmel. Jonah said, I want to die. I'm discouraged after the great revival in Nineveh. Moses said, I want to die after the great victory at the Red Sea and at Mount Sinai. Now I want to say this. You watch it after a great victory in your life. A church has got to watch it after a great victory. A child of God's got to watch it after a great victory. Brother Joe Boyd used to say, when I was his pastor years ago down in Marshall, Texas, he used to say that he has to watch it more on Sunday night after revival than any other time in his life. Why? Because he's built up to it and prayed and preached and worked and witnessed and visited. And now the revival's over. And he said sometimes, and I know it's true, you can get giddish even after it's over and have a letdown after it's over. And now First Baptist Church of Hammond, let's don't have a letdown. I mean, let's keep on going. And you say, Brother Hiles, good night. I got a note today from one of our fine fellows. He said, I expected you this morning to spend the sermon thanking us, but you spent the sermon getting us going again. And, well, of course I did. Of course I did. This is not a one Sunday a year church. It's a 52 week a year church. Not a one day church. It's 365 days. Now, you've got to watch it right after a great victory. And so I'm simply saying, watch it after a great victory or a great time. You see, they wanted to live there. Jonah wanted to stay in constant revival. You can't do that. Moses wanted to stay one Red Sea after another and one mighty victory after another. You can't do that. Elijah wanted to stay on Mount Carmel. You can't pray down fire every day on Mount Carmel. You've got to get down to the nitty-gritty again, because the nitty-gritty is what makes the big day. I mean, the digging them out. I mean, working, keeping after the job, building the class, building the bus route. That's what builds the big day. That's what makes the high hour. No valley, no mountaintop. And if you stay up there, don't you recall that story in Matthew chapter 17, in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John upon Mount Horeb, I think Mount Horeb, Mount of Transfiguration, and there they were. Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, and Elijah and Moses came down and fellowship with Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and that wonderful transfiguration experience. Remember? And Peter said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and let's just stay up here. Oh, no, no, you can't stay up there. You've got to go back in the valley. Because down in the valley at that very time was a man who brought his son to the other nine apostles. And his son was demon-possessed. And the man came and said, can you do anything for my son? And they tried, and they failed. And Jesus came back down and delivered the son, and healed the son, and saved the son. But I'm trying to say that down in the valley, you've got unsaved people. You can't stay up on a mountain all the time. You've got to get back in the valley. You've got to get back on the bus route.
You got to get back on the street corner. You got to get back out soul winning. You got to get back from house to house. And these men, all three of them, were discouraged and blue. Hey, listen. Listen, I haven't got time to get discouraged. I've got to preach tomorrow night and in another state. And I don't have time to get... And by the way, to whoever it is, it's as big to them as pastor school was to me. And I've got to go tomorrow night, and I've got to give my best. No time to let up. No, you don't build up to a big day. All of a sudden, it's okay. We'll let down. Oh, no, you don't let down at all. You get right back in the nitty-gritty. Get back in the trenches. After a great victory, there's still battles to fight. There's still land to conquer. There's still victories to be won. And so these men got discouraged. Why? Because they let up after a big occasion. Moses, after the Red Sea. Elijah, after Mount Carmel. Jonah, after the great revival. Ladies and gentlemen, there is never a time to let up until we see the Savior face to face. Never a time to let up. Now, something else I want to say about these three men. These three men got discouraged because they could not understand the workings of God, and they wanted to understand God's workings. Elijah said, "Why am I the only one?" Jonah said, "Why did you embarrass me?" Moses said, "Why did you give me these people?" Now, you'll get discouraged if you try to decide to make God accountable to you. You don't have to know why. Our God knows what He's doing. He doesn't have to explain it to me. I don't have to say, "God, why this, why that, why this, why that?" I've got a whole eternity to find out the whys. I've got to obey His commands while I'm here on earth. These men wanted to understand the workings of God. Elijah said, "I don't understand this. Why am I the only one left?" Moses said, "I don't understand this. Why did you give me these rebellious people?" Jonah said, "I don't understand this. Why did you embarrass me?" To me, one of the greatest things about being a child of God is not knowing the whys, but trusting God that there is a why. You say, "Why did my husband get sick? Why I lose my job? Why do I have this burden? Why do I have this heartache?" You don't have to have any why. Just get busy obeying God. He'll tell you the whys later on. I'll be honest with you, I'm glad I don't know the whys. I'm glad I don't know the whys. Now, my voice is hoarse. I thought this morning is all over. I mean, I thought I was well this morning. And I've been having sort of little chills and hot spells. And tonight, all up here on the platform, I started having chills and hot spells. And I've been having them now for 2 weeks. And all during pastor school. If I'd have been God, I'd give me a good voice during pastor school. But I haven't had time to ask God why. Pastor school's over. I don't need to know why. I'd like to have a good voice tomorrow night when I preach outside the state again. But I don't have to know why. Let me tell you something. Quit whying God. God knows what He's doing. You trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Don't expect Him to tell you why. You'll get discouraged. Well, these three men, not only was it right after a high time and a great victory, not only was it that they could not understand the workings of God, but number three, their eyes were on the weaknesses of man instead of the strength of God. Moses, have you forgotten what God did? Moses, have you forgotten the Passover night and how your people were delivered? Moses, have you forgotten that Red Sea that dried up? Moses, have you forgotten 3.5 million Jews walking across that Red Sea? Moses, have you forgotten how that when the Egyptian armies got there, the waters came up and destroyed the Egyptian armies? Moses, have you forgotten that pillar of cloud by day? Moses, have you forgotten that pillar of fire by night? Moses, have you forgotten the manna? Have you forgotten the water from the rock in Horeb? Moses, have you forgotten? Moses, don't forget. Let me tell you something. The same God that gave us the victory last Sunday morning is alive and can give us victories again. And He will. This same Jesus, this same God He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And have you forgotten? Elijah, have you forgotten Mount Carmel? You're there asking God to let you die? Have you forgotten the mighty power of Mount Carmel? Have you forgotten the fire that fell? Have you forgotten how God vindicated you? Elijah, have you forgotten? Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 63 years of age. I've been preaching for 43 blessed, wonderful years, pastoring 43 years this summer. Let me tell you, from victory unto victory, His army shall lead. From victory unto victory. Let me tell you something. The greatest victories of First Baptist Church of Hammond are in the future. In the future. If I'd have stood up and told you a year ago we're going to have 3,000 people saved one Sunday, you'd drop dead. You almost did, and I told you this year. But bless God, we didn't have 3,000 people saved. We had 5,099 people saved. And that God is alive tonight, and that God has more victories, and that God has greater victories, and that God has as much power, and that God has more power, and all the omnipotence and omniscience of God is still available to His people. I can still do all things through Christ. My God still will supply my need according to His riches and glory. And our God is the victory, and there is still no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And we're still more than a conqueror to Him that loved us. And He's still all-powerful. And He's still nothing that God cannot do. And there's still truth that everything is possible with our great God. Get off your feet, off your backslidden condition. Moses, get up! God has great victories for you in the future. Get up, Elijah! God has great victories for you in the future. Get up, Jonah! God's got some more cities that need your preaching. And more great revivals. They depended on the weakness, looking at the weakness of man, instead of the greatness of God. There's a fourth thing. Not only was it right after a high time, not only could they not understand the workings of God, not only were their eyes on the weakness of man instead of the strength of God, but all three were thinking about themselves. Elijah said, I am the only one. Moses said, I am weary. Jonah said, I am embarrassed. Forget yourself. Forget that you live. Forget that you exist. Doesn't matter about me. Matters about Him and the book and His work. Doesn't matter. I mean, so I get discouraged. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus and the book and the work of God. Everybody thinking about himself. That lady in this church several years ago, many years ago, she's in heaven now. A lovely lady. She was up in years. Real, real old. I think she's 63 and a half at the time. But she was up in years, and back in those days, I was about 35 years old, and anything was up in years, over 50. But she was a lovely lady. She was a organist, a pianist, very refined, prematurely white hair, premature white hair, and a very, very attractive older lady. She came one time to my office, and she said, Brother Hiles, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. She said, can you do anything for me? My nervous breakdown. I said, yes, ma'am, I sure can. She said, what? What can you do for me? I said, go home, bake some cookies. She said, what in the world do cookies have to do with my nervous breakdown? I said, then bake a cake tomorrow. What does baking a cake tomorrow have to do with my nervous breakdown? I said, tell you what you do. You go home today and you bake some cookies. And you take them to one of the deaf members of our church and sit there and drink a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and eat those cookies and bring some cheer in their life. I said, now tomorrow you bake a cake and you take it to one of the blind members of our church and you sit there and you encourage that blind person. Then I said, you go to next day, you get a dozen roses. You go to St. Margaret's Hospital, some of the hospital. You walk up and down the corridors of that hospital, and you take a rose and go in every room of that hospital, and you go into everybody that has no visitor, and you tell them that you want to come and give them a rose and bring some joy in their lives. And I said, every day of your life, you forget you exist, you think of others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like Thee. She turned and said, okay, I'll do it, but don't think cookies and cake and a dozen roses is going to help my nervous breakdown. She left the office. I didn't see her for a long time. Several weeks passed. If she saw me, she'd avoid me. She'd see me in the hallway and turn around and go the other way. One day I was going down the office area, and she was coming this way toward the office area, and we bump smack dab. There I go, using Greek words again. When you're a chancellor of a college, it just flow out all the time. Smack dab and catawampus and all those Greek words. And we just bumped into each other. And I said, hold it, hold it. She started run away. I said, stop, hold it, stand still. I said, we've got to quit meeting like this. And she sort of blushed and laughed. And I said, hey, several weeks ago you came to my office. And you said you about to have a nervous breakdown. I said, I told you to bake some cookies for the deaf and a cake for the blind and get some flowers and take them to St. Margaret's Hospital. I said, whatever happened to that nervous breakdown? And she sort of looked like this and she said, oh, Pastor, I got so busy I had to call it off. By cracker, you can call yours off too if you'll forget about yourself. Our Lord is on the cross. This is Calvary. All the rivers of history pour into this place. All the tributaries of prophecy originate at this place. This is Calvary. Calvary. All the prophecies of the Old Testament pointed to this place. And all the prophecies of the future are because of this place. This is Calvary, where God in flesh is meeting His own righteous demands through His Son Jesus. This is Calvary. 7 times He spoke on Calvary. He said, it is finished. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. 7 times He spoke on Calvary. But wait a minute. The first thing He said, listen carefully. Shh. He's about to speak. This is Calvary. Our Savior is about to speak. This is where God's justice and righteousness was met through Jesus. This is where our hopes for salvation are made possible. This is the place of reconciliation. This is the place of propitiation. This is the place of God's own justice being satisfied. Shh. He opens His mouth. He's about to speak. Father! Forgive them. They know not what they do. He was suffering like nobody ever suffered. But He did not think of Himself. He is going to say, I thirst, but not yet. He is going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But not yet. First He says, Father, forgive them. He spoke in the third person before He spoke in the first person. Ladies and gentlemen, all of your problems, all of your heartaches are wrapped up because you're wrapped up in yourself. Get out of yourself. Forget that you exist. Elijah, good night. If anybody ought to know better than to have self-pity, it's you. Moses, if anybody ought to know better than to have self-pity, it's you. You're the guy that was called of God by that burning bush. You're the one that had that rod in your hand. It became a serpent and became a rod. You're the one that was led by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. You know better than that. Jonah, if anybody ought to know better than that, it's you. Forget yourself, Elijah. Get busy for God. Forget yourself, Moses. Get busy for God. Forget yourself, Jonah. Get busy for God. Forget yourself, Christian. Get busy for God. They're discouraged because they were thinking about themselves. Now let me tell you something very sweet. Here are these three men. All of them wanted to die. All of them discouraged right after a great victory. All discouraged because they could not understand the workings of God. All discouraged because their eyes were on the weakness of man instead of the strength of God. All discouraged because they were thinking about themselves. But look at God. God had something up His sleeve to encourage every one of them. When you get discouraged, God looks down to you and says, I understand. I understand. Jesus was here on earth, don't forget. He was tested with every testing you have. He was tempted with every temptation that you have. He was tempted to discouragement. He was here. Sometimes I get discouraged. God the Father looks down and says, Hey, Hiles, you rascal, won't you cheer up? Jesus looks at him and says, Father, don't be too hard on him. You never have been down there. You don't understand it. I know what deacons are like. I was down there. I know what the WMS is like. I know what bass singers are like. I know what they're like. Have mercy on him. And God looks down, and when you get discouraged, God does not stomp you or tromp you or try to chasten you. God tries to cheer you up. And look what God did for each one of them. For Elijah, He sent an angel with dinner. For Jonah, He sent a gourd to give him shade. For Moses, He sent quail to feed the people. And here's the thought. All three had served Him. Now it's time for God to serve them. You serve Him now. When discouragement comes, He'll serve you and be patient with you. Now what are we supposed to do? Go right back to the nitty-gritty. Right back to it. You see, that one Sunday, last Sunday, does not give you exemption from building that Sunday school class from now on. You say, Preacher, I thought you was going to be easy on us today. No. This is not the time to rest. Rest comes later. It's working time. You say, Preacher, you understand, I'm so sleepy I can't hold my eyes open. I've already noticed that. You know what this has been today? The world's largest slumber party. By the way, aren't you proud of me? Not one time today have I said, Hey, you wake up there. The whole crowd would jump. I haven't waked you up today. I've let you sleep in Jesus today. I know you're tired. But what I'm trying to say is this. Hell is as hot as it was last Sunday. The devil is trying to rob people as much as it was last Sunday. No time to let up. Back to the nitty-gritty. Back to the making of mountaintops. Last Sunday night, when I announced the great victory of the day, you know why that great victory came? Because many of you were on bus routes 12, 13, 14 hours on Saturday. Some of you folks were Thursday and Friday and Saturday all day long and way in the night, knocking on doors and witnessing, organizing and working. That's what caused it. But do you just want to have one great victory? Not me, brother. Why, I remember Joe Boyd being here brings back so many memories. One time I had Joe for nine revival meetings through the years. Most of them in my churches in Texas. He was here one time, and I can't tell you what he said, but what he did. But anyway, it was horrible, and that's why I've never had him back. But anyway, I remember one time Joe Boyd was coming for revival, and I was supposed to start it on Sunday morning. And Joe was coming on Sunday night. Now, you have to see our little church out in the country, Grange Hall Baptist Church, to understand this. We took a census out there and found 7 unsaved people within our field. And Joe was coming for revival. Back in those days, I was just a kid preacher in my early 20s. And Joe was, he was 10 years older than I then. He's 20 years older than I am now. But he was 10 years older than I. And he was coming that night, and I started the revival. Bill Harvey came to lead the singing in that meeting, and he got there that morning. And we had 8 people saved that morning. I thought to myself, good night.
I never have that many saved again in one day. I got there, and Joe Boyd got there that night, and he said, understand, you've already had your revival. Well, we only had 7 prospects. Already had 8 of them got saved. Didn't have many left, you know. And I thought, never can do anything like this. And yet we went on, had great days in that little country church there. Some of the greatest services. 40 full-time Christian workers right now around the world on mission fields and pastoring churches and assistant pastors all over the world today that came from that little one church out there in the country. I went to Garland, Texas, and I thought, good night, we'll never have a day like we had in Marshall. But we decided to try for a big day on our first anniversary. My first Sunday there, we had 44 in Sunday school. First anniversary is 618. I thought that's the most we'll ever have. I remember at Grange Hall Baptist Church, we had 235 one Sunday, and I took a picture of me standing at the attendance board because I didn't ever expect to have 235 again in any of my churches. We had 235 in the toilets this morning here, but it's in our toilet ministry we have here. And you're kidding. You think I'm kidding, but Carl Hatch, the nut that lives down in Texas, Dr. Hudson says the guy that lost his cheese out of his sandwich, he has a restroom ministry. He goes to restrooms and airports and public places and takes a track and slides it underneath the door of the booth. Says, hey, read that. Well, anyway, read that. And when you have a chance, read it. And but we had 618 people at that little church, Miller Road Baptist Church, on our first anniversary. I thought, my soul will never have this again. Well, bless God, second anniversary, we had 2,212. By the way, Mrs. Billy Sunday, no, 1180. And the third anniversary, 2,212. Mrs. Billy Sunday was there that day. Ma Sunday was there as our guest. Had 2,212. I thought, my soul will never have anything like this again. No way we'll ever have anything like this again. And on our fourth anniversary, we had under a big tent about a block away and had 3,163 people. I'll never forget, right in the middle of the sermon, I was preaching away and I heard a big crash, looked back in the back row of the choir, just falling off. That's all. Just, they were gone into perdition or somewhere. But I thought, 3,163. Then God called me to Hammond. And folks said, you can't do it up north. So I came up here not to do it because they said, you can't do it up north. And that's why I came up here. I didn't come up here to do it. I believe what they said. I didn't think you could do it. I couldn't feature anybody talk like you folks talk, getting anything done for God. I got up here and they said, Piaster Hiles? Piaster Hiles? They can't even pronounce pastor. Piaster? Piaster? Instead of saying hi, they say hi, or bye-bye, poor. Bye-bye, hi. Everybody ought to know it's bye-bye, bye-bye, not bye-bye. I got up here, nothing went right. Stopped down here at Paul's Sandwich Shop. And they had curb service, and a little lady came out and said, what do you want? I said, give me a hamburger and cut the onions. Now, down in the United States, that means no onions on a hamburger. I said, cut the onions. I said, now, don't forget to cut those onions. She said, I won't. She came back, had a hamburger there. Onions looked like rice. Little teeny pieces of onion. I said, ma'am, I said, cut the onions. She said, sir, we can't cut them no smaller than that. Oh, I felt like I was on a foreign mission field. Walked in here the first Sunday for the first service. Service was very formal. Had a guy over here. He was chairman of the flower committee, which means he put boutonnieres on all of us on the platform. Well, I never have worn a corsage. I don't wear corsages. Let women wear corsages. I don't wear boutonnieres either. Anyhow, I did then. He put a thing on me, and he put all of us, and this one, and this guy, and this guy, and this guy. I walked out the door when it was over, and the same guy was there, took the boutonnieres off, saved me for next Sunday. Came out that morning to preach. sang the first song. Mrs. Hiles had told me, try to act dignified. Everybody, Yankees all think Southerners are stupid. And I wouldn't tell you Yankees what Southerners think you are, but anyway, it was so dignified. Now there I was, my boutonniere. I decided that I wasn't going to let these folks think I was a hillbilly. So sang the first song. I got to make the announcements. I did not know that anybody ever sang the amen at the end of the song. Some of you folks were here that day, remember it well. I did not know that they sang the amen at the end of the song. I'd seen it down there. You know why it says amen instead of a woman, don't you? Because her hymns are not hers. But anyway, that was a good one. So, I stepped up to make the announcements, and while I was making the announcements, the choir was singing. Everybody was singing, amen. They'd sing a song when they get through the song. Amen. Oh, brother, there I was making the announcements. Everybody's singing amen. Miss Howell slipped down her seat. And I said to myself, okay, I'm going to show these Yankees that I know that I got some class, too. I'm cultured, too. I'm refined. I said, I'm not only going to sing it next time, but I'm going to lead it. In the meantime, the people had done some thinking also, and the organist, and they'd thought, I guess this new preacher doesn't want the amens. Well, I was thinking, I'm going to lead the amen. I'm going to step up right in the microphone, lead the amen. I stepped up, got to the finish of the song, and I sang my first solo in church. Amen. Ms. Hiles crawled into the pews, about out, got in the car, and to go home. They said you couldn't do it up north. I believed them. Bless God. In these 30 years, just one victory after another, one great day after another, one great year after another. This is no time to let up. You said, Brother Hiles, what can we do next? Well, I remember we had that day, we had 12,000 in Sunday school. Nobody ever thought we'd have more than 12,000 again. 12,000 now is an off day for us. And that's dead winter time with 40 inches of snow on the ground, 75 below zero. That's a bad day for us. Now we've got to keep on going. We cannot let up. There's a whole city over there. And there's a whole 500,000 people in this area right here. We've got to keep on going. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I said in pastor school this week. A couple of years ago, a year and a half or so ago, I got worried and thought I ought to get somebody to take my place here and get my successor already. I'm not talking like that anymore. I am my successor. I am my successor. I've got more dreams than I've ever had in my life. You said, Brother Hiles, what are they? I wouldn't tell you because you got to finance them. If you knew all the plans I had right now for your money, you'd drop dead. In fact, you'd join another church if you knew all the plans I had for your money. I mean, we just ought to keep on going. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, the dormitory at the college, that's going to be the last building you ever build? No way, Jose. No way. No way. Uh-uh. I got plans right now. I'll tell you one of them. I got plans for a twin building right over there, just like that one over here. And I want it to be our Spanish church building. And I want those Spanish people, 2,000. We're not going to do it tomorrow, but we're going to do it. No, we're going to do it. If a hair lips every dog in this county, we're going to do it. And we're going to put right over there one of these days a nice building where the Spanish will have a nice auditorium. Artomisa and a nice auditorium and classrooms. And then we'll have all these for other ministries. Oh, I got plans. I got plans for a museum. We're gonna open a museum in a few years. We're going to get, you know that Billy Sunday's family has agreed to give us a bunch of stuff if we'll have a museum. R.G. Lee's family has agreed to give us a bunch of stuff. If we start, I got a museum in mind. Yes, sir. We're going to have a museum.
What else you got in mind? I got a heap of stuff in mind. I'll guarantee you a lot of stuff. I've got in mind building one of these days a 1,000-seat chapel over here where that little staff parking lot is right now. And that's not all. I mean, I just got all kinds of plans. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. No, I'm not going to stop. He said, Brother Hiles, don't you ever get tired? Sure, I get tired. But I'm not going to stop. And once in a while, somebody says to me, I'll be preaching somewhere out of state, and somebody will come and say, well, I'm just exhausted. Well, I said, dummy, everybody's exhausted at 10 o'clock at night. That's what the bed's for in your house. When I'm awake, I'm not going to be exhausted. I'm going to stay busy and do things for God. No time to get discouraged. You know why I'm cutting up with you tonight? Keep you awake. You know why I'm cutting up with you tonight? Because you're tired. And because I want you to stay happy in the Lord. And I want you not to get under the juniper tree. And I want you not to get under the gourd over there like Jonah did. I want you to say, I don't have nothing to live for anymore. I'll find something for you to live for. All over the house, I have no more goals. I got some goals I want to help you get. Yeah, we're going to keep on going. Yes, sir, going to keep on going. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, we got lots of enemies. Well, Elijah had a few too. He chopped their heads off. That's another thing I got planned for the future here also. You wait till that big day gets here. You wait till the pastor of First Methodist Church down here comes back with his head. He has lost his head. I'm simply saying, we've got a lot to do. Now, okay, you've had your rest this morning and tonight. Now it's time to get to work. No time to stop. Just keep on going. Now for these 30 wonderful years, nothing has stopped us. Nothing has stopped us. The devil has aimed every weapon he's got toward this old church here on the corner. Remember the day we stood out there and watched these buildings burn over here and the building burn over here? And this building was 3 months old, three or two. 2 months old to the day. And I remember a brand new building just dedicated this building. I saw firemen get axes and chop holes in the wall back there. In our brand new building, I saw covered with water that deep and smoke. You couldn't even see your hand in front of you in this building. We stood out there for hours and saw that building burn, this building burn. Wondered if our new auditorium would withstand the fire. But bless God, that was on Friday, wasn't it? On Friday morning, I think it was. And by Sunday, we had nursery beds in the hallways of the building that didn't burn. And we'd gotten a building over there, what's now the annex, and built a temporary Sunday school classes. And the old church kept on going. And we had to rebuild. It took us 3 years to rebuild that building. But the old church kept on going. We built this building right here. We had to go down to the Civic Center for 5 months and have services down there. But the church kept on going. Every enemy you can imagine has tried to destroy this church. But she kept on going. And bless God, praise God, hallelujah, the old church tonight is stronger than she's ever been. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Elijah, no time to sit there and whine. If you can lick those prophets of Baal and lick Ahab, you can dead sure take care of Jezebel. Moses, it's no time to quit. No time to get discouraged. You got a people to lead across the wilderness. You don't know it right now, but you got 40 years to guide these people. Moses, no time to get discouraged. Jonah, you've only reached one city. Thousands of cities that need the gospel just like Nineveh needed the gospel. No time to let up. The other night we honored Brother Boyd. Many of you know that. We didn't honor Brother Boyd because he's the greatest pulpiteer in America, though he's a great preacher. We didn't honor Brother Boyd because he has a great personality, though he is one of those charming men I ever met. You know how we honored Joe Boyd? 47 years. He's kept on going.
just kept on going. And I know some of the trials he's had. I know some of the burdens he's had. I know the times had been easy for him to quit. At this very moment, his wife's back yonder in West Virginia with a serious heart condition. But old Joe keeps on going. He keeps on going. And that's what I want us to do. Don't be discouraged. Why, in the name of common sense, should any of God's people be discouraged? I hold in my hand the very words of Almighty God. There's a place for being prepared for me right now in the glory world. The Holy Spirit lives in my body. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. The rapture is my hope. The Bible's my book. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why? When his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Are you discouraged tonight? Have you let up? Easing up? No time. No time. No time. You say, preacher, and I'll quit with this. You say, preacher, how do I get over this discouragement? I'll tell you exactly how you get over it. You get right back to the nitty-gritty. Right back to the nitty-gritty. That lady right there has written me probably a dozen notes since pastor school was over. And she worked as hard as anybody in this church before pastor school and planning it. But you know, she's written me notes about stuff that's supposed to happen 2 months from now. You know why? She's back to the nitty-gritty. Back to the nitty-gritty. Folks that aren't happy are folks that take too much time off. The late sleepers are the ones that are not happy. The days off folks are the ones that are not happy. Why, good night, you take a week off and stay home. You'll wreck your wife's life. And not only that, can I have this mic, please? Not only that, but you won't sit in your house 15 minutes till she'll say, would you lift your feet, please? Unless you got a vacuum under your stupid feet. You go over and sit somewhere else. Would you move, please? Would you lift your feet again, please? Why don't you go on back to work? Get back to the nitty-gritty. Get back on schedule. Get back to the thing that made the big day in the first place. Mount Carmel's come. Because of a lot of nitty-gritty in preparation. And Nineveh revival's come because of a lot of nitty-gritty in preparation. And Red Sea's come because of a lot of nitty-gritty in preparation. And great days like we had last week and great weeks like we had at pastor school come because of a heap of nitty-gritty. You know what the staff will do Thursday at noon? You know what we'll do. We have a meeting. What's the meeting for? Start planning next year's pastor school. That's right. That's right. Brother House, a year in advance? If you had a staff as dumb as mine, you'd have to start a year in advance. Yeah. A year in advance. You know why I'm hardly ever blue? Because I'm hardly ever still. Brother Howe, don't you get tired sometimes? Sure. I rest while I'm preaching. I'll close with this. You ask Dr. Streeter this. I have blood pressure. Thank you. Now, my wife's is 10 over 5. But my blood pressure is not high. It's on the high side of normal. For example, perfect blood pressure is about 120 over 80. Isn't that right? Some of you nurses help me. Okay. And 1,
shaking her head up down here, who's taking my blood pressure, because when I had pneumonia, she came by the house for Dr. Streeter and destroyed me, made a pincushion out of me. But Dr. Streeter's always amazed when he comes by after church and takes my blood pressure. It's always lower than it was before church. He came by the other night after church and I was sick. And my blood pressure hangs up there around 135 over 84, 86. Sometimes the highest it gets 140 over 88. The other night after I preached, he came by and took it. 120 over 82. He shook his head. He said, "You're always calmer when you finish preaching than you are." My soul, when I was at home for 3 weeks of pneumonia, my blood pressure got to 200 over 180. That loafing goes a long ways. What am I saying? I'm saying there's a way that you can have rest in. Jesus said, I'll close with this. Jesus said, He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Oh boy, I come to Jesus. I got my burden. Oh, I cannot bear it. And so, He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy rest, I'll give you rest." I give Him a burden. He says, "Here, got nothing for you. Good night. I just got rid of that and now I got another." But He said, "My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light." What does it mean? It means that when you bear His yoke with His blessing and His power and His presence, it means it's easier than the burden you bear without it. Now everybody bears a yoke. You either bear His. Notice this. I'm going to close as soon as I can think of a sad story. The quicker you cry, the quicker I'm going to close. The yoke of no yoke. I'm not kidding. No yoke. Let me make my statement. It's a great statement. It'll go down with every tub's got a stone on its own bottom. Another great statement of history. The yoke of no yoke is easier than the yoke. Harder. Stay out of this. No, it's easier. Harder. Everybody thinks it's easier, raise your hand. Everybody thinks it's harder, raise your hand. Now in closing. I gotta figure that one out. It is harder to bear no yoke than to bear His yoke. Thank you. Okay. Keep on acting a fool. I've got to get you back in the preaching mood now. I got to get you crying before it's over. Now, don't do that. No need to be discouraged. No need. No need, Elijah. Elijah, there's so many more victories for you. Moses, you crossed the Red Sea. You got a Jordan River to cross if you stay right. You got a land to conquer. You got a land to inhabit. You got enemies inside the land if you stay right. Don't get discouraged, Moses. There's too much to do. Jonah, don't get discouraged. There's too much ahead of you. First Baptist Church, let's don't have the post-Pentecost blahs. You check, and I'll close with this. You check after Pentecost. Check and see what happened.
before a few days came, had gotten in a squabble. Let's not do it. Let's keep on and keep on and keep on. And by the grace of Almighty God, let's reach this big old area for Jesus. Our Heavenly Father,